Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, The Church at Corinth, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith. It was recorded on June 5th, 2022, and is part of our series, A Stained Beauty.
Good morning. I'm Pastor Paul Smith. I serve on the pastoral staff. And if you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be in chapter 1 this morning. And I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully. We want to get God's word into our lives every day because that's how we know God's heart. That's how we hear his voice. And no matter who's up here on Sunday, their role is to help you learn to read the Bible for yourself a little bit more. And so, once again, that's who we are. You know, we take God his mission very seriously, not ourselves, but we take God and his mission very seriously. And also, with Ramey and Eli, that's a picture of what we're about, you know, raising up the next generation, reaching our neighbors, to reach the nations. And so that's what First Alliance is about, and we're so happy all that God is doing. We'll get in the scriptures in just a little bit. Just to piggyback on a couple of announcements, yes, next week is our annual meeting. It'll happen on Sunday morning. Trust me, you're safe. You're all safe, okay? The way we've designed it, we handle our business responsibly. We handle it honorably. And also a lot of fun also. And so you don't want to miss it. We give away some awards. We give away, you know, just we celebrate what God's done in individual lives and in our church. And so, and also we look forward to what he's going to do. But if you, as you have read, hopefully you've picked up and kind of our report, and it's in the called section. If you're reading that and you're saying, hey, I'd like to have a conversation with somebody about that, or I'd like to know more information about that, we have what's called a dialogue session the week before, and that happens right below us at 6 p.m. I'll be there. Other leadership will be there to answer any questions that you may have. That allows you to kind of have a personal touch. It's only if you have a question about anything that you read in the report, and that way we can have a longer time for conversation if needed. So just to mention that, that's tonight at 6 p.m. Vertical is tomorrow night at 6:45. Prayer is critical in the life of our church. If you're new, it happens at 6:45. We'll kind of put you in groups of four. We pray for things going on in our nation, city, and church, and in your own individual lives as well. And then just one summer announcement. Starting June 19th, there will be no 8:15 service, and here's why. And 8:15 was bummed, and it was packed. So we're going to do this for 6 weeks, maybe. And so here's why. We see the majority of travel in our church happens around this 6 weeks period. And so we'll kind of just go to two for just 6 weeks, 6 weeks only, knowing that when we come back at the end of July, that many of you will be asked to make that missionary move back to 8:15. You might not be called to the Middle East like Ramey and Eli, but some of you are called to 8:15. And it matters. It matters because when our college kids come back and everybody kind of comes back, we are just kind of, we're needing as much space as possible. So once again, you'll be hearing that. So no 8:15, just for those 6 weeks. And this is probably the only year we're going to be able to do that. So, okay, but let me pray and then we'll get into the message this morning. And a series called Stained Beauty, a look at the church. So, Father God, we thank you for what you're doing in the lives of those who say yes to the missionary call. And we know the missionary call is on all of us, to either to reach the neighbors or to reach our neighbors across the street. And so, Jesus, we know that we need your empowering to do that. We need to see all of life through the lens of the gospel. And so, Holy Spirit, would you teach us this morning? And the church said together, amen. So this is a series, a look at the church, an honest look at the church, and that's why it's called Stained Beauty. We've said that the church is God's idea, and it's not a building, it's the gathering of people. And the church is beautiful in the world. It's one of God's greatest gifts to the world. And yet we all know that the church often has been very clunky in the world. It's given itself a black eye often in the world. And in spite of that, God loves the church. He uses the church. And Jesus called the church his bride, meaning he's not indifferent towards the church. He provides for the church, protects the church. And as Christians, we want our heart to reflect Jesus's heart. And so we want to grow in our love for the church, even when it's imperfect, even when it doesn't get it all right, knowing that it's God's idea and one of God's greatest gifts to us. And we will see this more clearly in the book of in the church at Corinth, probably than any other church that we will look at. To get our minds and hearts wrapped around this, I want to start off with the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and it'll come up on the screen. He said this to the disciples. He said, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." More specifically, he says about salt, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no good for anything then. He said about light, he said, no one builds a tower and then hides it. He says, light on a hill can't be hidden. He says that no one takes a light and then puts it under a bowl so no one can have the benefit of that light. He says, salt, it's no good if it loses its saltiness. And light, it's no good if it doesn't shine for everybody to see. And he says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, salt is a very stable compound. If you put salt on a shelf and you come back 1,000 years later, it will still be salt. Now, it only loses its saltiness is if it's contaminated or polluted with other entities, other elements. That's how it loses its saltiness. And light, it will shine. You don't need to, it just does. That's what it's created to do. What's Jesus doing in these two warnings? Jesus' warning of isolation, not putting your light in a place, the gospel in you, to where others can benefit. And he's also warning about contamination, that you get polluted by other things, that you lose your saltiness. There's two errors in a Christian's life or in a church's life. They withdraw so much from the culture they are trying to reach that they're no good, or they become too much like the culture they're trying to reach, and there's no distinctiveness about them. Isolation and contamination are the two warnings of every church and every Christian. He says, you influence, you be light, you be salt. And the way Jesus says that is, you are the salt, you and only you are the salt of the earth. The salt is corroding, the world is corroding. There's no other option than you, the church. You're the salt. The world's in darkness. You and only you are the light. There's no other option. You and only you. The church we're gonna look at did not have a problem with isolation. Their problem was contamination. Their problem was they were so much like the culture they were supposed to be influencing that there was no distinctiveness. And in doing so, they have lost their potency and their ability to change anything in the culture around them. The church we're looking at is the church at Corinth. I'm sure you've heard about it. Now, the church at Corinth is a very significant church. It's the far west, and you can see how the gospel has been spreading. It's a church, it's a city of a little under 1 million people, and it's a very, very significant city for the advancement of the gospel. Paul spends 18 months there after he plants this and planting this church. He's got deep relationship with them. He spent more time there than any other church plant. Now, if you want to know what Corinth was like, just imagine New York City, Miami, and Las Vegas all rolled up into one. There you got the city of Corinth. I mean, it was unbelievable. But God does a significant work there because the gospel, it can affect any culture at any time. Now, the prize of this city, Corinth, was this temple that sat on the very highest place, and it was a temple to a goddess of Aphrodite, and she was the goddess of sex. And there was kind of scholars say there's possibly up to 1,000 prostitutes there at one time. I mean, it was a very dark spiritual place. And so this is what one scholar says about the church at Corinth. The problem was not that the church was in Corinth, but that too much of Corinth was in them. And so that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:1 says this, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritually, but as worldly, mere infants." And this is the challenge that all of us have that the book, The Church at Corinth, points out to us. And John Stumbo, one of the authors that we're using in this series, says very well, every Christian's challenge is to know how to be in the world, but not of the world. To know how to be relevant to culture without merely becoming a reflection of it. To engage in trends without getting entangled in them. And so over and over, in one of the longest books in the New Testament, Paul points out issue after issue after issue. and points out how their life is incongruent with who they say they are and who they say they worship, the person of Jesus Christ. And he corrects all of these wrongs, not with scolding, but he corrects these errors of living with taking them back to the gospel of who they are in Jesus and the fellowship that they've been called to in Jesus Christ. More specifically, he says this: as Christians, God has placed you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we see every part of our lives through the lens of the what? Gospel. Every part of our lives. He points this out in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and then verses 8 and 9. Look at what he says. To the church at Corinth, to those sanctified, that means set apart. You're separate from the world. In Christ and called to be holy together. With all of those everywhere who call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. He mentions Lord twice there. Now tumble down to verse 8. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has called you into fellowship with his son. Notice the word fellowship. With his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord is faithful. He's called you into fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that phrase fellowship means relationship, but not one of kind of casualness. See, this relationship, this fellowship that Christians have with Jesus Christ is a covenantal relationship. It's a relationship that affects every part of your life. Now, my wife, Heather, the kind of the cute little blonde that sits there and helps me when I stumble out over my words. She's in the crow's nest this morning. She's not at another church. So just to kind of answer that question. No, she likes the preaching too, I guess. And so I'm in a covenantal relationship with her. That covenantal relationship affects every area of my life. There's not a moment of my living where my relationship with my wife is not taken into consideration. It affects my finances. It affects my use of time. It affects my values. It affects my day. It affects my day timer. It affects what I wear. I don't leave the house unless there's a green light, okay? It does. It affects every area of my life. That's what it means to be in a covenantal relationship with somebody. You bring them into every area. When marriages go south is when an individual chooses not to allow that covenantal relationship to affect an area, either in attitude and actions. They keep it separate. They keep it private. And that's where the devil does its work. In our relationship with Jesus Christ, the devil does its work in our lives, where if there's an area of our lives where we say, Jesus, not there. And he says, no, I'm not a casual relationship, and I'm not a relationship of convenience. You're called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this relationship, this covenantal relationship, new covenant, he's Lord. He gets to be Lord. That's the gospel, is that we take self-lordship off the table of our lives and we bring his loving lordship into our lives. Today's Pentecost Sunday is a day when the church acknowledges that 40 days after Easter, that the Holy Spirit was sent to its people, to the church. And that's the difference maker. Are you here today and you realize that in this covenantal relationship with Jesus Christ, you've not allowed him to be Lord of an area in your life? Maybe it's a relationship of convenience. Maybe it's a relationship of just kind of casualness. And you know that to be in relationship with him is to have him Lord of absolutely everything. Are you here today and you're saying isolation? I've drawn back from the mission. Contamination. There's some worldliness in my life. We can't change those things without the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of just learning to do better. It's a matter of calling out to God through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about the work that he desires. After the message today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to the altar and to pray and to be prayed for, that the Holy Spirit would kind of arrest our hearts, have new passions, submission, to take all the fear out of that and knowing that come under the loving lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, there are 14 topics that Paul hits in the book of 1 Corinthians. I cannot hit all 14 of them, even though you probably want me to this morning really, really bad, okay? I can't do that, all right? I can only hit four of them. And the challenge of reading 1 Corinthians is to find the unifying thread that runs through all of these 14 topics. In our case, just four. And the unifying thread is this, how the gospel changes everything and how you have to look at every area of your life for your sake through the lens of the gospel. Now, these will seem random. They're not. Trust me. Because what goes through is the gospel. Now, the first issue that Paul hits is this, the divisions that were happening in the church. The divisions that were happening in the church. Look at verse 10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, of chapter 1, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, that there be no divisions among you. So why were there divisions? He says, verse 12, this is what I mean. One says, I follow Paul. The other says, I follow Apollos. The other says, I follow Cephas. Still, another says that I follow Christ. The divisions in the church were pretty clear. Is that after Paul left, there were other pastors that came in. And people in the church, a very large church, said, Paul's my favorite. And some said, well, Apollos is my favorite. And some said, well, Cephas is my favorite. And so others would say, I follow Christ. And so they all of a sudden, they were playing favorites amongst the pastors, and they were lobbying about who's the best. And Paul says, no. There's no place for that in the church, because pastors, nobody in the church is to be like a rock star. No one in the church is to be like a celebrity, because it's all about Jesus all of the time. And so Paul puts like, hey, let me get you clear on what my role is and everybody's role in the life of the church. In chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, he says this. After all, what is Apollos? And I'll have a lot of verses on the screen. After all, what is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants. That's true for me. It's true for all of us. Through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned each a task, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but let's read this together. But God has been making it grow. So whether one man plants or another waters, there is anything, but only God who makes things what? Grow. The gospel lens that we have to see all of the time is that when things are going well in the church, who's behind it? Does God use people? Yes. Does God use gifted people? Does he use flawed people? Yes. Behind all of it is God who makes things grow. And notice the farming analogy. I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. I have a friend out west, he farms 5,000 acres of land. And he's known for, he's really good at like fertilizer. And so like, wow, that'd be amazing. But he goes, I'm good at fertilizer, water, this and that. But at the end of the day, I put dead seeds in the ground and they come to life. I can't do that. God does that. At the end of the day, God does the miracle in the life of the church. God makes it grow. And so we call out to the God who makes dead things come to life in lives. Dead marriages come back to life. People that are just spiritually cold come back to life. And God gets the glory all of the time. You see, this is what we know. The church is a community of people centered around the person of Jesus. It's all of Jesus all of the time, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Pastors come and go. Buildings come and go. Programs come and go. Styles come and go. Wrap your heart around the person of Jesus, because God makes things grow. Secondly, issue, sex. That was a hard left right there. He deals with it because it's a major issue in the church. In fact, in chapters 5 through 7, and it's so bad. He calls out this son who's sleeping with his stepmother. And the church is like flaunting it because there's like, oh, grace will cover it. It's just bad news. And they say, you know, it's like no big deal. Well, behind that is flawed thinking. And the thinking is this, is that because God is spirit and he sent the Holy Spirit and we worship him in spirit and in truth, what we do with our body really doesn't matter. He says, absolutely not. Many places, he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What you do with your body matters much. And he points back to how God created the body, and he created what it's for. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, The body's meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God gave us a body, and he says it's meant to serve God's purposes in this world. Now, when it comes to this issue, we're reminded of what John Stumbo said. He says, is God anti-sex? Of course not. Of all and all-wise God created us and provided this gift for us. The Creator intends for us to enjoy all that he has created for us. And he loves us enough to instruct us about how his gifts are best used. In chapter 7, he says this gift of sex, there's a context where God has created it to be used. It's a context of between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. He says that's the created context that God has given us, sex and sexuality. Now, I have a fireplace at my house. And in that fireplace, when that fire comes on, it can be warm up the house and we can enjoy it in this cold winter months. That fire is great if it stays in the proper context, the fireplace. If it gets out of that fireplace, it can burn my bungalow down, which is not good, okay? There's a context for this gift. It's between man and woman in a marriage relationship. And then he points about the body and how it's to be used for the Lord because Jesus came in a body. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Meaning we will have a resurrected body like Jesus had a resurrected body. Therefore, honor the Lord with your body. You do not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself. Meaning our lives are united with him. You see, here's the principle. We have been united with Christ. Therefore, what you do with your body matters. And he wraps up this section, not just pointing out sex and sexuality, but he points out speech. He points out gluttony. He points out, multiple things. Lying. He talks about stewardship. Anything that you do with your body, how you live your life. He says, bring it into the reality of the gospel and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Next issue, individual rights. In the context of relationships. More specifically, in chapter 8, food sacrificed to idols. Let me explain. You see, back then there were food sacrificed to idols because there were other gods that were being worshipped. And they would take an animal and sacrifice this animal to this god. And then the meat from that sacrifice would be sold at market. And Christians were saying, hey, you know what? You can't eat that meat. That's just no good because it gives the impression that you're worshiping Jesus Christ and worshiping that idol. And there were other Christians that were saying, we know that the idol's either just a piece of wood. We know that the idol's just a stone. It's no big deal. We just know that. And so there was tension. So some people were just eating, and this was searing the conscience of the others, and it was causing major tension amongst them. And Paul says when it comes to rights in the context of relationships, he says, lean towards honoring the relationship. He says, I did that with you. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12, he says, we didn't use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. He says, it's all about the gospel and the gospel being, and it works through the web of relationships. And so to them, he says this, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that many may be saved. Follow my example as I follow who? Christ. Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself a servant, took on the very nature of a servant and was obedient to death, even death at the cross. And his name will be exalted above every name. Philippians chapter 2. He says, I follow Christ's example. Follow my example, because then we'll be following Christ, who gave up his right to call upon the angels of heaven to rescue him from the cross, but did not do so because there was something that mattered. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Say the rest. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Relationship. Relationship's what matters. And so as we follow Christ, we lean towards the realm of relationship. You see, and how does God do this? The gospel gives us the power to love others more than ourselves. The Holy Spirit in us The Holy Spirit in us is the Spirit of Christ himself who gives us the ability to say, I will value relationships in the issues of life. Last one, gatherings. Gatherings. It's when they would gather for worship. And boy, when they gathered for worship, it was something. People would kind of have opportunity to speak, and they would kind of show off their eloquence. They would kind of stand up and talk over one another. And conversations would break out about who was the best speaker and who was the best this and best that. And then they would have communion, and they would get carried away. They would get drunk, and they would get hammered. Okay, that's not good, okay? That's really, really not good. So much so that Paul says that when you gather, he says, in the following directions, I have no praise for you because your meetings do more harm than good, because visitors would come and they would see the conduct of them and say, what is this? And you know that verse, that chapter that was read for us? Love is patient, love is kind. He says, that's what marks your gatherings. He says, you love one another. He says, you love one another, and it rejoices in the truth. He later on says this in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, this is how you are to think of your gatherings. Think of your gatherings as a body. The body is a unit made up of many parts, and they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. He says, when you gather together, you're not just a collection of individuals. Because you're baptized into one Spirit, your lives are interdependent and your lives are interconnected. So we want everybody to be strong. No one part can suffer without all of us suffering. When one rejoices, we all rejoice with them. And each one has a part to play. Some of you are speakers. Some of you are singers. Some of you are helpers. Some of you are servers. He says each one has a part, because we are a unit that's interconnected and interdependent. Now, as I went through all of this, I said, God, that's a lot. I said, what do you have for us? I said, for the person in the pew who's possibly struggling with church, the person in the pew that just says, why bother? If you go through the book of 1 Corinthians more in depth, you will see that the struggles and the waywardness goes very deep, deeper than I painted in just the short time that we had. But this is what I know. God loves an imperfect church. He wants it to grow. He wants it to mature. He wants it to grow in holiness. He doesn't want to stay there. He wants it to mature. He wants it to say no to sin. He wants it to become all that it desires. God loves this imperfect church. And because of the gospel, so can you. You see, if you're in church long enough, you will have great experiences and sad experiences, disappointing experiences, because the church is people. How do you keep your heart warm towards the things of God, warm towards the church, warm towards the mission of God, when you see all of its imperfections? You stay focused on the gospel. The gospel that ties us together. You stay focused on the gospel, which is this: God has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. He is faithful. He is faithful. And the gospel is powerful because God takes imperfect people, grows them up spiritually, and uses them in his work in the world. You see, as Christians, God has placed us into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, every part of our lives we have to see through the lens of the gospel. Do you see every part of your life through the lens of the gospel? How about work? Have you taken the gospel there, that Jesus is Lord over your life at work? How about your speech? How about your resources? How about your marriage? How about your computer? How about your use of time? Every area of our life comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're the salt. You are the light. Jesus has those two warnings. Which one might you fall into? Maybe today you're like, you know, isolation, I like isolation. There's no challenge. I mean, it's comfortable. And Jesus says, no, it's not how I designed you to be in mission. Or maybe it's contamination, to where there's an area of just like, yep, I've let worldliness slip in there. and Jesus called me out on it for the sake of love towards me. Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's where the church acknowledges that without the Holy Spirit, nothing can happen in a church and also in an individual. Are you tired of living in isolation? Are you tired of living possibly with some sort of contamination? Jesus loves you so much. He says, come back into fellowship. Confess, my grace will cover it, and we'll walk in relationship, and you will walk close, and you will walk clean, and you know the joy of the living God in your life. This is the gospel. Amen? Amen. Worship team, would you come? And let's stand as we head in time for worship. And either during worship, the altar is open, or after our time of worship and song, but you will come and you say, Jesus, I want to be close and I want to be clean, or I want to be passionately engaged in the mission of what you're doing in the world. And so, Father God, we rejoice that you love an imperfect church, and yet you invite them into your mission. And the joy said to, and the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church, or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.